She said, I'm leaving my stuff up for a week or two. I said, I'm not done with Christmas. And I said, good for you. And that word just kind of stuck with me for the rest of the day. I was thinking, anticipation, anticipation. And before I'd had this conversation with this individual, I'd already known what passage I wanted to be in this morning. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 25, if you want to turn there. And I kept on thinking of this word, anticipation. Anticipation. And this morning, you know, we spend so much time when we talk about the Christmas story and the Christmas season. We spend so much time in the first half of Luke chapter 2, which that's where the Christmas story is. And we spend so much time talking about the angels and the shepherds. And we spend some time in Matthew talking about the wise men. And we talk about Mary and Joseph. But there's this other character in the Christmas story that if I could take the liberty to say, his life could be defined by one word, anticipation. And this morning I want to just spend some time talking about a man named Simeon. But before we look to the word, as I like to say, before we get into the book, I want to talk to the author real quick. So let's just open in a quick word of prayer. Father, this morning I just pray that my words would be few, that yours would be many, God, and that I would just get out of your way this morning. In Christ's name, amen. So to set the scene a little bit for where we're going to be this morning, I'd like to read verses 21 through 24. And this is picking up immediately after we see Mary has given birth. The shepherds have come, they have worshipped, and now the shepherds have gone. And in verse 19, it says, but Mary was treasuring up all of these things in her heart and meditating on them. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, just as they had been told. Then we'll pick it up in verse 21. It says, and when the 8 days were completed for his circumcision, he was named Jesus, the name given to him by the angel before he was conceived. And when the days of their purification according to the law of Moses were finished, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Just as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male will be dedicated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So that's just to kind of give you guys a rough idea of where we're going to be this morning. Mary and Joseph have left Bethlehem. Jesus has been born. And 8 days later, they have made their way to Jerusalem, which is only about a 5-mile trek. But with an 8-day-old baby, I can't imagine that's a fun trip to try to make. But within that time, they've left Bethlehem and they've come to Jerusalem. And there's a bit of a time frame here that we see. These events that we're talking about here, the reason that Luke lays them out so specifically is so that we can understand as readers, and his audience would understand the Jewish customs and the Jewish culture. He talks about the law and he talks about the fact of the days of purification. And all of this alludes to the Levitical custom of purification first seen in Leviticus chapter 12, verses 2 through 4. And as you read these verses, I won't spend too much time on them this morning because I want to focus on what our focus is this morning. But basically, to give a rough idea, this was about 40 days after Jesus was born, we have entered the temple. 8 days after he was born, he was circumcised and named Jesus. And then when we look at the Levitical custom of the time of purification, that would be all in all the first 8 days, and then the 32 days afterwards would be about a 40-day time period. So Jesus is now 40 days old. Mary and Joseph have left Bethlehem, and they have come into Jerusalem. And their main purpose for this visit was to follow the Jewish custom of dedicating the firstborn and offering a sin sacrifice. It's all a part of what takes place, as we see set down in the book of Leviticus. And obviously, God had much bigger plans, because they were just following custom. They were just doing what they knew that they were supposed to do. As Jewish individuals, this is what we do. This is a part of the law of Moses that was set down. But God had somebody that he wanted them to meet in Jerusalem. And this is where they encounter a man named Simeon. And we read about him in verses 25 through 27. And it says, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple complex when the parents had brought in the child to perform what was customary for the law. Simeon took him up in his arms and praised God. And I'll stop there halfway through verse 28. So they come to the temple. There, for them, it's business as usual. This is what everybody does with their firstborn. This is what everybody does this time of year. We go to make our sacrifice. And as they're entering into the temple, they meet this man, Simeon. Now, we don't know a whole lot about Simeon, other than what is written here in these passages, but I love to think about how he's described in just these few verses. It's such an amazing, when you read the words, and I'm going to kind of break this little few verses down a little bit, but when we look at how Simeon as an individual is described, I think it's something that we should seek to attain to, if I can say that much this morning. The first thing that we see about Jerusalem, or about Simeon, is that he lived in Jerusalem, and it says, this man was righteous and devout. What we do know about him is he was considered to be a righteous man. And this, as we read through the rest of the book of Luke, is almost in contrast to the Jewish leaders of that time, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. All these individuals who should have been considered righteous, and they were righteous in their own eyes, but really they were oppressing the people that they were supposed to be shepherding and leading. And we see this individual, Simeon, he's called righteous. And then immediately afterward, it says he was righteous and devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation. The thing that made him righteous was the fact that he had faith in God and was waiting for God's promise to be fulfilled. We read all the way back in Genesis, before the law, before all of this was set in place, before Moses was even born, it says Abraham believed in God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And here we see an individual who's given the same connotation as Abraham. He was righteous and devout because he had faith and was looking forward to what God had promised. And this is such an amazing thing. And he was considered to be a man of great faith on whom the Holy Spirit rested. And this is such an awesome thing. You know, we spent some time in Acts. And at the beginning of Acts, we see the coming of the Holy Spirit to permanently indwell the believer. We know that Jesus Christ promised when he set up the new covenant, he said the Holy Spirit will come and he will be with you permanently. But before that takes place in the beginning of Acts, for an individual to be indwelled or overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, that was a pretty big significance. When you read through the Old Testament about individuals who were overshadowed by the Holy Spirit or indwelled by the Holy Spirit, we see individuals like the judges. We see Moses, we see the patriarchs, we see the kings, mighty kings of Israel, we see the prophets. But here, in this context in the New Testament, we simply see a man of faith. We simply see an individual who had faith in God to the point that it consumed his life with anticipation for what God had promised. And his relationship with God was one of such intimacy that he had been promised by God that he would not see death until he witnessed the Messiah. Now, that's exciting. If you're an individual living in this time and you're a Jewish individual, you know the stories, you know the customs, you know everything from the Old Testament, you realize that everything about Jewish culture in this time is we're waiting for the Messiah. We're waiting for the one who is going to free us from captivity. There had been 500 years of silence, where God had not spoken through prophets, God had not communicated directly to the children of Israel, and this man, Simeon, has been overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and has been told directly by God, Simeon, your anticipation is going to pay off. You are not going to see death, you are not going to see destruction until you have witnessed the Messiah, until you have witnessed the salvation that I'm bringing. So for Simeon, every day I can just picture him going up to the temple. Is it today, God? Is it today? Do I get to see the Messiah today? Will I meet him today? And I picture Simeon being a righteous and, as it says, righteous and devout, taking his trips to the temple, taking his trip, saying, God, is it today? God, is it today? That anticipation, wanting to see the Messiah. And that's exactly it. That's why I say if we could define Simeon's life, it would be a life of anticipation. He had such great anticipation. He recognized that God was going to bring something spectacular, and he knew that he was going to be able to witness it. So I was thinking a lot about this word anticipation, so I decided to look up the definition as one does, and Webster's Dictionary defines anticipation in a twofold definition. A, it says a prior action that takes into account or forestalls a later action. So I do something in anticipation of something else. I recognize that by doing this action, something else is going to take place that'll be impacted by whatever I do. Or whatever happens is going to impact what I'm doing right now. And then B, it says looking forward, or the act of looking forward with expectation. So anticipation is simply saying, I recognize that something is going to happen, so I'm going to change my behavior now, I'm going to change my course to make sure that it lines up with what's coming. It's just like the song, you better watch out, you better not cry, you better not pout, I'm telling you why. Yes! See, there we go. That song is setting up anticipation. Why on earth would I not want to pout? Why would I not want to cry? I mean, I'm walking through the mall. I want that toy. Why can't I cry and pout about it? Because Santa's coming. And if you're lucky and if you're good, we'll see. You know, that, and obviously that's a very loose example of what I'm talking about here. But when it comes to the Christmas season, we have this anticipation that builds up. We recognize what's coming. We recognize the time spent with family and all of the wonderful things that this season brings. So we align ourselves with it. Simeon had anticipation. He recognized that God's salvation that was set forth from before the dawn of time was coming. He had been told by God that he would witness it. So every single day he woke up with this faith, with this hope that he would see the Messiah. If that's not something that would get somebody fired up in the morning, I don't know what would. I picture Simeon as a morning person. Me, not so much. But I picture Simeon getting up every single day. Is it today? Do I get to see the Messiah today? And on this day, he did. He goes to the temple, as per the usual. He walks in, and then by the moving of the Holy Spirit, he turns, and he sees this child, Mary and Joseph, carrying him into the temple to do what every Jewish family does. But this was no ordinary child. It says in verse 27, guided by the Spirit, he entered into the temple complex. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him up in his arms. I picture Simeon approaching Mary and Joseph and just saying, I know who this is. I know who this is. And that moment where he just takes this child up in his arms was just this amazing moment where he sensed such fulfillment. And it is directly followed by praise. It says he took him up in his arms and praised God. He lifted his eyes to heaven, and this is what he said in verse 29. Now, Master, you can dismiss your slave in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel. Picture him holding baby Jesus as he says this, and I can't imagine he said it with a dry eye. I can't imagine that he wasn't just so overcome with joy of this moment. He just took the child in his arms and he praised God. And I want to just look at some of the words that he uses here. The first thing he says is, now, Master, dismiss your slave in peace according to your word. In humble reverence to God, Simeon has just experienced such fulfillment to his anticipation that his only further desire is for God's promise to be fulfilled in his death. That's such an interesting thing where he no longer wants to live. He has no desire to live for himself, and this shows that his faith has never been about living for himself. His simple desire was to see God's glory and then say, God, according to your word, I'm ready. He had no greater desire in his life than to see the Christ, the Messiah. He had no greater desire. And God had promised him that he wouldn't see death until this took place. So now that he's holding the child, he says, all right, I'm ready. This is it. This is what I've been living for. This is what my whole life has been looking forward to. Your salvation is here. And it's just such a beautiful, beautiful thing. And when he had held him, he was ready to depart. And immediately he says, I have seen your salvation. Now, when we study Jesus' life, when we look at him throughout the Gospels, and we see all of his encounters with the Pharisees, with the Sadducees, with prostitutes, with tax collectors, with sinners, with the so-called righteous, with Gentiles, with Jews, how many people witnessed Jesus Christ in his life and didn't see the significance of who he was? How many people saw him as nothing more than a teacher, nothing more than a miracle worker, nothing more than someone who was very familiar with Jewish customs and was an eloquent speaker? How many people saw nothing more than a man on a cross? And they had all of Jesus' life to look at. And Simeon is here holding a helpless baby. And he says, God, I have seen your salvation. That's significant. That's faith. Faith doesn't look for example. Faith does not look for some form of proof. Faith relies on God's truth. And how many individuals saw Jesus when he was fully grown in the peak of his ministry on earth and thought nothing of him? And yet here's Simeon in the temple holding this child, this baby. And he's praising God and he's saying, I have seen your salvation. His faith causes him to see the spectacular truth of God's grace for mankind. It's this beautiful moment where he sees a helpless child and he says, this is God's salvation. And that's so, so incredible and so significant. And the next thing he says is, you have prepared it in the presence of all peoples. And Christ came for a singular purpose, we all know, to be the ultimate sacrifice to pay the sin debt between God and man. That's why Christ came. He came so that he could be the ultimate sacrifice so that we could have fellowship with God. And we see a major significance of this statement, how Simeon says, you have prepared him. We see significance of this when we look at where Jesus Christ was born. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, traditionally and historically, was one of the major locations in which the sacrificial lambs were raised and prepped. There's a reason the angels went to the shepherds first. There's a reason that the angels said to the shepherds, come see the one who was born. Because those shepherds, for a living, were responsible with raising and preparing the unblemished lambs whose blood would symbolically pay for the sins of the people and the sacrifices made in Jerusalem. But now in this moment in history, the ultimate Lamb of God has been prepared, and now he's resting in Simeon's arms. He looks at this child and he says, this is the one. This is the one that's going to bring an end to everything before. This is the one that moves us forward. This is God's salvation. And then finally, he says, you've prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory to your people Israel. And this echoes what God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And this is when God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees and called him to the promised land. He says this, and the Lord said to Abram, go out from your land, from your relatives and your father's house, into the land that I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. That there, that's the glory to Israel that we see in verse 32. And he says, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who treat you with contempt, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's the light to the Gentiles. Simeon's faith rested on God providing a substitute, providing that Messiah that would free Israel from the bondage of sin, but one step further, allow that bondage of sin to be freed for the Gentiles as well. So here Simeon is thinking about his life that he has spent entering the temple and worshiping God on a daily basis, knowing the traditions of the Jewish people and knowing the fact that God was sending someone. And in this moment, he has seen God's salvation. His anticipation has been met with nothing more than perfection. And he sits here holding this child as he prays to God and just blesses him. Jesus Christ came to bring light to the darkness, to redeem those from the children of Israel as well those from the Gentile nations who would place their faith in him. That's the point. That's why Jesus came. And Simeon recognizes this. And as Simeon is sitting there holding this child, he recognizes the amazing turning point in history that was the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Christ. So here's Simeon holding this child, seeing the Lamb of God and just praising. Then he hands him back to his parents, and as he's saying his farewells, he gives one final warning to Mary. And in verse 33, it says, his father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and told his mother Mary, indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and the rise of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be opposed. And a sword will pierce your own soul so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So he hands this child back to his parents and he blesses them. Again, there's significance in this passage of how he interacts with these individuals. Because Simeon was not one of the Jewish leaders. He was simply a devout follower of God. And here he is blessing and having this great interaction with the family. And then he prophesies as moved by the Holy Spirit, and he says to Mary these very somber words. It's a sober reminder to Mary of what Jesus' true purpose on earth was. The first thing he says is, indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel. And he's a sign to be opposed. Simeon is simply warning Mary that Jesus is here to make a difference. He's here to cause some pretty radical change. And there's going to be a lot that changes after this. The world is not going to be the same. Our relationship with God and man is not going to be the same. And he's going to face opposition. As I look into the eyes of my daughter, I like to tell myself that she's just going to have the perfect existence. Everybody's going to want to be her friend, and everybody's going to want to love her. If somebody walked up to me and said, hey, guess what? 98% of the human population is going to hate your daughter and anybody who likes her. That moves me. That bothers me. So here's Mary with the infant Jesus, and Simeon says, look, this child, he's destined to really cause a ruckus. He's going to be opposed by so many, and things are not going to be the same after this. And then immediately he says, a sword will pierce your own soul. I can only imagine that these words echoed in Mary's mind as she watched her son being beaten, spat upon, mocked, and nailed to the cross. In that moment, the sword would pierce her heart, her own soul. Simeon was foretelling what the purpose of the Lamb of God was. And he was reminding Mary, he says, look, this is beautiful, this is incredible, but there's something coming that you need to be aware of. And I can only imagine those words echoing in her mind as she watches her son pay for the sins of the world. Do I think she fully comprehended? No. Do I think Simeon even fully comprehended? I don't know. That's not mine to judge. But in that moment, such profound words would be said. And she would hear them. And just as we read earlier in verse 19, she was treasuring up all of these things and pondering them in her heart, thinking about what it is that God was doing. So Simeon's message to Mary was not meant to discourage her. It was not meant to discourage by any means, but to remind her of the importance of this young child as her and Joseph are setting out to raise the Messiah. That's a pretty big undertaking. So Simeon blesses them and he simply says, this is what the true purpose of this child is. You've been given such major responsibility in being the one to raise him. And now that Simeon had seen the Messiah, he had anticipation for the next step in God's redemptive plan. That's why he said what he said. He was anticipating the completion of God's work. So when we look at Simeon's life and we look at just these few verses, he's described as a man with great faith, a man who anticipated what God was going to do. So what does this mean for us? What does this have to do with us celebrating Christmas? Simeon's life was spent in hopeful anticipation of the Lord's coming. His defining characteristic was righteousness as he waited patiently and faithfully for the Lord's promise to be fulfilled. For us as believers, we're called to live a life very similar to Simeon's. Over and over and over in the New Testament, we are called to be eagerly waiting for Christ's return. We're told that it could come within the twinkling of an eye. We're told that man does not know the day nor the hour, but we know he's coming. And we're supposed to live in light of that. This excitement that we experience at Christmas, it's not supposed to end on December 26th. It's supposed to be something that's a defining characteristic all year round for the believer. Because we celebrate Christmas recognizing that Christ came. But every day we need to be living in light that he's coming again. And we have that anticipation to look forward to. You know, I love Christmas. I love celebration. I love festivities. Definitely love the food, as you can tell. I love how excited we get about it. I truly do. Christmas is, it's the most wonderful time of the year. It's one of my favorite times of year because I love seeing the unity, the fellowship of the body of Christ, and just the unity in families as we think and we reflect on what Christ has done. But family, he's coming back. It didn't end there. It didn't end on the cross. It didn't end with the resurrection. Christ is coming again, and we have something to anticipate, something to look forward to, that final redemption when evil is put out forever. And when we enter eternity living with the loving God of the universe who created each one of us, loves us dearly, and paid the ultimate price so that we could have a relationship with him. This morning, I want us just to end with this. The joy and excitement that we experience during the Christmas season is something that should follow us throughout the year, as we're called to live like Simeon, faithfully looking for the Messiah's return. If you get nothing else this morning, I hope that you get that. Just because Christmas is over, just because people have started tearing down the trees and started putting stuff away, this excitement that we have this time of year doesn't need to end on December 31st. Guys, as believers, we have the same hope that Simeon has. If anything, we have way more information to work with than Simeon had. We've seen what Christ has done. We know what he's coming back to do. Let's live with anticipation this week. Let's be found faithful as we wait for Christ's return. Just like Simeon did. Living a life of anticipation. Seeking God and seeking his return. Let's pray. Father, this morning we just ask that this week we would be found faithful. That at the end of our time here on earth, should you tarry, that people can look at us and they can describe us the way that Simeon was described, that we were faithful and devout because we were looking for the Messiah. God, we have so much more hope than they did back then because we've seen what you have done through Jesus Christ. We have seen the redemption that you offer. But God, we recognize that you're coming again and we don't know what that timetable is. So God, give us a fire, a sense of urgency to live for you, to draw others to you as we live with the excitement knowing that you're coming again. God, I know I'm guilty. I know I'm probably the worst one in this room for forgetting that fact. God, we pray for forgiveness and we ask that you would just draw us to you in a new and a fresh way this week. And just remind us of that simple truth that you're coming again. We have this hope that is alive. God, draw us to yourself. Bless each one, and may at the end of this week, may all of the honor and glory go to you. For it's in Christ's name we ask.